Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2, we'll read the first 10 verses. So, Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels, but one testified in a certain place, saying, "What is man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Amen. Let's turn to the 8th Psalm, Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength, because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your hand, your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the birds of the field, the birds of the air, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Amen. When Friedrich Jacobi first used the term nihilism, when it was popularized by Ivan Turgenev and used by Nietzsche to describe Western culture, they were not saying anything new. Nihilism, as you probably know, is a world view, a philosophy that argues there is no meaning to life. Meaning cannot be found in this world. Nihilism looks at this world and says that this world is hostile, it's absurd, it has no meaning. And that's exactly what Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes, isn't it? When he looks at life lived without God, it leads to this nihilistic view. It's meaningless, he says. You live life without God, without reference to God, and it's vanity of vanities. And friends, I want to contrast that world view by taking you again this evening to Psalm 8. Because Psalm 8 anchors for the Christian the source of the fullness and the joy and the meaning of life as God has given it to us. Look at verse 3 of Psalm 8 and consider how the psalmist responds to this massive world. The nihilist looks at this world and he says that this world is hostile, it's absurd, and it has no meaning. And the psalmist looks at this world and he also wonders. Look at his words in verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon, the stars which you have ordained or which you have created. In other words, beloved, the psalmist looks at this huge, glorious, beautiful creation made by Almighty God and he says, Lord, man is so small compared to this vast, gigantic creation that you have fashioned. But then look what he deduces from this. It's not meaningless. It's not hopeless. It's not unimportant. You have made him, you've made man a little lower than the angels, you've crowned him with glory and honor, you've made him to have dominion over your works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. My friends, what's the difference? What's the difference between the nihilist looking at this big world and finding it absurd and declaring that everything is meaningless, and the psalmist looking at this big world and seeing little man compared to this big world and yet praising God? What's the difference? The doctrine of the image of God in man. That's the difference. The doctrine of the image of God in man. Did you notice where he was quoting from here? He is taking us right back to Genesis 1 and 2, where God tells us in his word that man was created in his image. The creator suffused meaning into man's existence in the very way that he created us. It's one of his blessings that the Creator has given to his creation. And the psalmist celebrates that reality in Psalm 8, and it's such a different view of reality than the view of nihilism. The psalm is greatly beloved because it manages to combine the most sublime worship of God with answers to the most important questions that anyone can ask. Where are we? What is this world in which we live? What is man? What is the nature and task and purpose of our lives? How can we know for ourselves God the Creator? Yes, we can see his power and glory night and day. We hear his voice in our consciences. When we read of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible, we know that this is God the Son. How can we know him personally? What is wrong with us? Why do we fail to find fulfillment in life? How can things be put right? What is the remedy to this groaning world? How can this hindrance to personal fulfillment be removed? How do I find salvation? Beloved, Psalm 8 has much to say in giving clear answers to these questions. Firstly, why are we here? What is this world in which we exist? We live in a universe inconceivably fast, faster than we can grasp. How small we are in this fast cosmic setting, and yet that is precisely how God designed the universe. If this universe is so fast, how infinitely great is the God who made it, and he has set this extraordinary world of ours at its heart. It's the focus of his love. The opening words of the Bible are grammatically these: in the beginning, God created the heavens and especially the earth. That is the emphasis of that memorable opening verse of God's word. Now, we know of no other world of living souls in the entire universe, and we are not that by accident, but by design of the creator of the universe. So this world, and your life in it, is enormously significant. We men and women may be minuscule, but we are also majestic beings. And I'm not saying that in order that we will all feel better about ourselves. I'm saying that because Almighty God says that. He says, think of yourselves in this way. You and I, you know, we may not be as fast as a cheetah. We may not be able to jump as far as a kangaroo. We can't fly. Can't walk upside down like a spider. Can't live underwater like a fish. We're not as big as an elephant. Our brains are smaller than the brain of a dolphin. But our majesty cannot be measured by a set of scales, a tape measure, or a stopwatch. It's measured by who God is and what God has made us. Our answer to the question, where are we? Why are we here? Depends on the assumptions that we start with. The Bible says that in the beginning, God alone created the heavens and the earth. That's where this psalm starts. And beloved, that's where we start. That's where we are in God's creation. Secondly, what is man? The Bible says that man is not the unplanned product of a mindless process, but God made humanity, male and female, in his own image and likeness. Man is uniquely made, verse 5, a little lower than the angels. Many men and women have been taught that man is just a tiny accidental product of random evolution. Man, we're told, is the result of a purposeless and natural process that did not have him in mind. We're all here by accident. Life has no meaning, says the atheist. And because it has no meaning, they say it's wrong even to ask what is the chief end of man, because no one can answer that question. But you see, friends, how different is David in this wonderful psalm? Man has dignity because God has created him. You made him a little lower than the angels in verse 5. A little lower. Just a little. The Hebrew text actually says you made him a little lower than God, using Elohim, the Hebrew word for God. Now, when the Old Testament was translated into Greek, they used the word for angels, partly because there are cases when Elohim does mean spirits or angels. It's quite an honorable translation, because in Hebrews 2, verse 7, which we read at the outset of our service, this verse from Psalm 8, verse 5 is quoted in speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. You made him a little lower than the angels. Who are we? God has placed something of himself in all men. We have minds endowed with reason and understanding, and in this we are different from the rest of creation. We are above the dolphins, above the tiger, the beasts of the field, the sheep, the cows, the pigs, the goats, the chickens and the salmon, and the mussels and the whelks and whatever else. We possess responsibility and power to exercise dominion over under God. We are his vice regents, if you like. Now, if our dignity comes from our relationship to God, no wonder we have such degradation in our world today. God has been removed, and he's been increasingly removed from our society, and man is defined in animal terms. We're just a bit further along the evolutionary scale than the beasts. But you see, friends, by denying God, we have rejected our true dignity as God's stewards in his creation, beings whose lives are worthy of being judged by God. Notice how David in the psalm places us between heaven and earth, but it's in terms of heaven that we receive our identity. It does not describe us as a little above the beasts, but rather a little lower than God. People justify all kinds of depravity today on the basis of our animal ancestry, and the result is a vicious and cruel race. But Psalm 8 tells us that we are to look upward to God and not downward to the animals. We are made by God in his own image to govern God's creation for his pleasure and glory. And so, do you see, friends, our dignity is only realized in our relationship to God, in our calling from God, and ultimately as we live according to God's will and his word. Who are you? You're made a little lower than the angels and crowned with glory and honor. Thirdly, who is God? The vastness of God's creation and the variety of his creatures show us the power and majesty of the one who made all these things. My friends, notice how David begins and ends this psalm with virtually an identical declaration of how great God is. O Lord, our Lord. David knew him as his own Lord. David stood in solidarity with all his fellow Old Testament believers, and they considered this God, and they called him our Lord. They were bound to him, and he was bound in covenant to them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. David says that not only does this planet Earth have a huge place in the plan of Almighty God, but so do we, tiny, weak people who believe in him. You know, there are folk who think that because of what we learn from radio telescopes, such as the one down there at Jodrell Bank and the Hubble telescope, we have to take a lower view of the earth and human beings. But friends, is it really a modern discovery to learn that the universe is vast and humanity is tiny by comparison? Of course it's not. King David wrote this psalm some 3,000 years ago. And when David stood and looked at the night sky and the stars, he felt puny. He felt small, but he also felt how great is the God who made all of this. And who is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, love, and truth. God is the creator and sustainer of the whole universe. God is our judge. God is the one who has made himself known to us by prophets and apostles, but most lucidly of all, in the person of his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This world is in the grip of a good and kind God. Fourthly, what has gone wrong? Why should so glorious and powerful a God have enemies? Well, we know. Genesis 3, man fell. And this fallen world is a fallen world that's marked by sin and death. A sinful nature of ours is at enmity against God. Who is this Lord, men say, that we should obey him? We consider the dangerous, wicked world we live in. Why do men act wickedly? Is it because of poverty or illiteracy or insanity? Think of all the violence in all the big cities, the gang culture, the knifings practically on a daily basis. Now we're hearing about them, and the murders. Where does it all come from? The man who lived with our Lord for 30 years in Nazareth, his half-brother James, asks and answers that very question. If you turn over to James 4 for a second, and follow as I read verses 1 to 3. Half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, James 4, verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Your lust, you lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now do you see what James is saying? The heart of the problem is the human heart. There is a God-shaped void in our lives, and it cannot be filled with money, sex, drink, chemicals, or relationships. It can only be filled with God. And not any God of man's making, but this God of David's, the God of Psalm 8, the creator, the sustainer, the savior. David faced up to the universe and the God who made it, and he felt very, very small. And yet, the God who made it was prepared to deal with David, and that was the beginning of new life. So what is the remedy? Where can I find peace and self-fulfillment, new life? What must we do to be saved? How can I overcome the restlessness and all these hindrances of being filled? The psalm gives the most emphatic answer to these questions, and it's the New Testament that fleshes it out for us. That's why we read Hebrews chapter 2 at the outset. So if you're still in James, just flick back into the book of Hebrews, back to Hebrews chapter 2. Written after the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, obviously, and his ascension into heaven. But the writer quotes from the 8th Psalm. And he says in verse 6, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you take care of him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor. And it was on to say, you put all things in subjection under his feet. Hebrews 2 then says, in putting all things in subjection under him, God left nothing that is not put under him. Now, what an astonishing statement. Hebrews 2 then adds a strong dose of realism and says, but now we do not yet see all things put under him. And isn't that true? We don't see humanity shining with God's glory. We see sin and nastiness and people settling for their own comfort zone with no ambition to glorify God and be like him. We see puny people struggling against the vast universe around them and eventually losing as they die and return to dust. So, are all these big ideas about our created splendor and our glorious destiny just some empty dream? Is it really true that God has left nothing that is not subject to man, when at present we don't see everything subject to man? Here's how Hebrews 2 deals with these questions in verses 8 and 9. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. You see, beloved, it is in Jesus that the riddle of our misery and our majesty is solved. It's in Jesus that our sin is removed and our bondage to death is reversed. It's in Jesus that we become majestic once again, renewed in the image of God, reigning with him. And you see, friends, in Psalm 8, David expressed amazement that the God of the galaxies would care about puny people. Now, if that's amazing, how about what happens in Jesus? How about the God of the galaxies actually joining himself to humanity? A human like you and me. This tiny little creature called man, who can't dream of outrunning a cheetah or traveling to the farthest star. The infinite creator of cheetahs and stars and galaxies has become one of us. Indeed, he became one of the least of us. The God who uses the praise of babies in Psalm 8 verse 2. The God who uses the praise of babies to silence his enemies. This God became a baby himself. This baby silences the voice of enemies. This baby lying in a manger. This baby grew up to be a penniless person of no fixed address, winning no medals, taking over no governments, ending up despised and rejected by men, nailed to a cross to die, but this crucified carpenter rose from the dead and returned to his rightful place above the angels and above all things. You see, friends, Jesus has been crowned with glory and honor, and all who belong to him, you and me. All who belong to him are crowned with glory and honor along with him. Didn't we see what Paul said to the Ephesians? God has seated us with Christ in heavenly realms, that we will reign over him. He will reign over the universe with him forever. And yes, at present, we don't see humanity as it ought to be. We don't see all things subject to humanity as it ought to be. But we see Jesus, the majestic man whose majesty is one with God. What is man? Jesus is man. Our Savior is man. Behold the man. And friends, we can do nothing else other than exclaim with David, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Amen.